نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله قد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. من الحمد لله, we praise Allah, we seek His forgiveness and seek His assistance. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil in ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, no one can misguide him. And whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to be misguided, there is no guide for him. I bear witness that there is no God, no deity, no object of worship worthy of worship other than Allah. He stands alone with no partners, and I bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave, servant, and messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and die not except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord, who has created you from a single soul, and created from him its mate, and scattered from them to many men and women. And fear Allah, for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, say that which is correct, and always speak the truth, so that Allah may accept from your good deeds, and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma baidu, search the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs and newly invented matters in this religion, for every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah, every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. And alhamdulillah, continuing on with the hadith of the angel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, which explains the foundations of Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. And I will read the hadith up until where we are today, inshallah. On the authority of Umar, who said, one day while we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there came before us a man with extremely white clothing and extremely black hair. There were no signs of travel on him, and none of us knew him. He came and sat next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He supported his knees up against the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he put his hands on his thighs. He said, O Muhammad, tell me about Islam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Islam is to testify that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. To establish the prayers, to pay the zakat, to fast the month of Ramadan, and to make the pilgrimage to the house if you have the means to do so. He said, you have spoken truthfully. We were amazed that he asked the question, then he says that he has spoken truthfully. He said, tell me about Iman, faith. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, it is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the last day. And that is where we continue on today, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, talking about the last day. The last day is called such because there will be no new day after it, as the people of paradise shall be in their abode, as well as the people of hell. Among its other names are the day of resurrection, the reality, the event, the day of judgment, the overwhelming. This is the greatest day that mankind shall pass through. Indeed, it will be the gravest and most fearful day. A person's new life will be decided on that day. It will mark a new beginning for each and every soul. This new step may lead to eternal bliss or eternal damnation. Belief in the last day implies belief in everything that the Quran or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated about the events of that day and thereafter. There are some general aspects, meaning the resurrection, judgment and reward, paradise and hell, that every Muslim should be aware of and believe in it with certainty. There are also more detailed aspects that the Quran or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. The more one has knowledge of that day and its surrounding events, the greater the effect this belief will have on him. Hence, it is highly recommended for each individual Muslim to learn about the events that occur prior to and on the day of resurrection. As recorded in Sahih Muslim, before the day of judgment and the destruction of this earth, Allah will send a wind softer than silk coming from Yemen that will take the souls of every individual who has even the slightest amount of faith in his heart. Therefore, the events of the end of the day will only be lived through by the worst of people, those who have no faith whatsoever. One of the first events to occur is at the sun rising from the west. At that time, all those people will declare from their faith, but it will be no avail to them. Then the horn shall be blown, and all on this earth shall die. Allah says in Surah Az-Zumar, Ayat 68, which means, and the trumpet will be blown, and all who are in the heavens and all who are on the earth will swoon away, except him whom Allah wills. This earth and heaven shall be destroyed after a period of 40, and it is not known whether it is 40 hours, days, or years. A second horn be blown, and the people will be resurrected. And the trumpet will be blown, the second blown. And behold, from the graves they will come out quickly to their Lord. They will say, woe to us, who has raised us up from our place of sleep? It will be said to them, this is what the Most Beneficent, meaning Allah, has promised. And the messenger spoke the truth. And this is Surah Yasin, Ayat 51 and 52. According to Ibn Uthaymeen, belief in the last day encompasses three aspects. First is belief in the resurrection. After the second blowing of the horn, the people will be resurrected in front of Allah. They shall be naked, barefoot, and uncircumcised. Allah says in Surah Al-Anbiya, Ayat 104, which means, as we began the first creation, we shall repeat it. It is a promise binding upon us. Truly, we shall do it. The resurrection is going to be in the same body that the person had in this worldly life. Ibn Uthaymeen has pointed out the wisdom and importance of this. If it were a new creation, it would mean that the body that performed the sins in this world would be saved from any punishment. To come with a new body and have that body punished goes against what is just. Hence, the text and rational argument indicate that the person resurrected is not a new creation, but a return of the old creation. It also points out that Allah has the ability to recreate the bodies even if they have disintegrated. Humans may not be able to understand how exactly that is possible, like so many other aspects that humans cannot fathom, but Allah has stated it, and the believer knows full well that it is true and well within Allah's ability to do so. Okay, there are some aspects of the grave that we want to discuss. Ibn Taymiyyah points out that belief in the last day also includes belief in everything that shall occur to a person after his death and before the day of resurrection. This includes the trial in the grave and the pleasure or punishment in the grave. The trial in the grave is mentioned in an authentic hadith recorded by At-Tirmidhi. It states that two angels, Al-Munkar and Nakir, come to a person and ask him, what did you used to say about this man? Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Other narrations mention two angels coming and asking three questions. Who is your Lord? What is your religion? Who is your Prophet? The punishment and reward in the grave are what is referred to in the following two verses of the Quran. The first is a description of the blessings coming through the angels before the believers into paradise. The second is a reference to the punishment wrongdoers receive before the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Fusilat, Ayat 30, which means, verily those who say our Lord is Allah, and then they stand straight along the straight path, on them the angels will descend at the time of their death, saying, fear you not nor grieve, but receive the glad tidings of the paradise which you have been promised. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Nam, Ayat 93, which means if you could but see when the wrongdoers are in the agonies of death, while the angels are stretching forth their hands saying, deliver your souls. This day you shall be recompensed with the torment of degradation because of what you used to utter against Allah, that was not the truth. And you used to arrogantly reject his signs with disrespect. Many people ask the following question about the punishment in the grave. Is the punishment in the grave a punishment that afflicts the soul only, or does it also afflict the body, which over time decomposes? Ibn Uthaymeen has answered this question by saying, the punishment in the grave is first and foremost upon the soul, and perhaps it also reaches the body. However, it being foremost upon the soul does not mean that the body does not get any of it. In fact, it must receive some of that punishment or pleasure, even if it is not direct. Know that the punishment or pleasure in the grave is the opposite of the punishment or pleasure in this world. The punishment or pleasure in this world is first and foremost upon the body, and it then affects the soul. In the period between death and the day of judgment, the pleasure or punishment is upon the soul, and it also has an effect upon the body. Ibn Uthaymeen also addresses the following question. How can one say that the grave squeezes the body of a disbeliever to the point that his ribs are crushed, while if the grave is uncovered, one will find no change in the coffin or the person? Ibn Uthaymeen responded by saying, first and foremost, the punishment of the grave is upon the soul. It is not something physically experienced by the body. If it were something physically experienced and witnessed upon the body, it would not be one of the matters of faith in the unseen, and there would be no benefit to such belief. However, it is from the matters of the unseen that is related to the soul. A person may see in a dream while he is sleeping in his bed that he is standing, going, coming, beating someone, or being beaten. He might even see while he is sleeping in his bed that he traveled to perform Umrah, went around the Kaaba, and went between the two mounts of Safa and Marwa, shaved or trimmed his beard, his hair, and then returned to his homeland. All the while his body is in his bed and does not change at all. Therefore, the affairs of the soul are different from that of the body. There are additional detailed aspects related to the hereafter that a believer should learn about and believe in. So due to the limited time that we have here, these matters include the fount or cistern of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the different intercessions by the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the distribution of the books of deeds, passing over the sirat or the bridge over hell, and the entrance into paradise and hell with all of its related aspects. The belief in and knowledge of the great events of the last day and the hereafter should have some very profound effects on the individual, if he takes the time to remember and seriously think about that day. First, it should make the believer rush to perform good deeds, knowing the reward that may be in store for him. The bounties of paradise are greater than what an eye has seen or even what a mind could imagine. First and foremost, this great reward includes the pleasure of Allah and the opportunity to see him in the hereafter. If a person could possibly be conscious of this aspect at every moment of his life, he would be anxiously seeking and searching for any good deed he could perform. Second, the threat of punishment should sway the person from committing any sin, no matter how light. No sin performed in this world could be worth the punishment it could bring about in the hereafter. Furthermore, by committing sins, the person may also be earning the displeasure of Allah, his Lord, Creator, and Beloved. Third, according to Ibn Uthaymeen, the reckoning and justice of the Day of Judgment should bring comfort and solace to the heart of the believer. It is normal for humans to have a hatred for injustice. In this world, it appears to occur often. Those who cheat and who are unethical many times get ahead in this world without ever suffering for what they have done. However, it is only because on the grand scale, this world is not the final place for judgment, reward, and punishment. They will not escape the evil that they are doing. The good deeds of a person will also not be in vain, as they sometimes seem to be in this world. The time will come for all of these matters to be settled, and to be settled in a just manner. And that time is the Day of Judgment. And then, and the hadith goes on to say, and to believe in divine decree, Qadr, both the good and the evil thereof. We first want to talk about to believe in. The first aspect that one may note is that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, repeated the word to believe in before mentioning divine destiny, al-Qadr. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not repeat this word before any of the other articles of faith. Obviously, there must have been some reason for this. The scholars have discussed and differed concerning the reasoning behind this. One view expressed by al-Qari is that there is some verbal distance between the beginning of this sentence and the last article of faith. Hence, the word was repeated to state that al-Qadr is also something that must be believed in. Al-Bayt states that it has been mentioned that the reason behind the repeating of the word to believe in is that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, knew that people would later differ about al-Qadr. Indeed, the concept of Qadr is one that has led to a great deal of division and difference of opinion in the history of Islam. Some groups openly denied its existence completely. Hence, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, emphasized that it is an essential part of Iman to believe in Qadr. A third view is given by Amudad Baghi. He states that the governing word to believe in has been repeated due to the importance of the matter of Qadr. Its importance is not in the manner just described in the second view, but because it is something concerning which only those who are truly knowledgeable of the religion of Allah realize. They alone understand its importance and the fact that one must believe in it. This is different from the other articles of faith that are in general known and recognized by all Muslims. The next and final article of faith mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is belief in divine decree or qadr. Idris discusses the meaning of this word and states, the original meaning of the word qadr is specified measure or amount, whether of quantities or qualities. It has many other usages which branch out from this core. Thus, yaqadr means, among other things, to measure or decide the quantity, quality, position, etc. of something before you actually make it. And it is this latter sense which interests us here. It is obligatory upon every Muslim to believe in the concept of Qadr or divine decree. In fact, this hadith of Jibril was passed on by Abdullah ibn Umar when some people came telling him that there had been appeared people who rejected Qadr. The beginning of the narration of Sahih Muslim is as follows. It is narrated on the authority of Yahya ibn Yamur that the first man who discussed Qadr in Basra was Mabad al-Juhani. I, Yahya, along with Humayd ibn Abdul Rahman al-Himyari, set out for pilgrimage to Umar and said, if it should so happen that we come into contact with anyone of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we shall ask him about what is being talked about concerning Qadr. Unexpectedly, we came across Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab while he was entering the masjid. I and my friend surrounded him. One of us was on his right side and the other stood on his left. I expected that my friend would authorize me to speak for both of us. Therefore I said, O Abdul Rahman, Abdullah ibn Umar, there have appeared some persons in our land who recite the Quran and pursue knowledge. Then after explaining their affairs, I said, they claim that there is no such thing as divine decree, and all events are new to everyone, including Allah. Abdullah ibn Umar then said, when you happen to meet such persons, tell them that I have nothing to do with them, and they have nothing to do with me. And verily, they are in no way responsible for my belief. Abdullah ibn Umar then swore by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, if any of them who does not believe in divine decree had with him gold equal to the bulk of the mountain of Uhud, and then he should spend it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah would not accept that from him unless he affirms his faith in divine decree. He then said, my father Umar ibn al-Khattab told me, and then he went on and narrated the hadith of Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam. Ibn al-Qayyim states that there are four levels or aspects of belief in Qadr. If one does not believe in these four aspects, he does not have the correct or proper belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first level of belief in Allah knowledge of everything, both of universals and particulars, before its existence. This is related to both what is sometimes referred to as the actions of Allah, such as producing rain, giving life, and so forth, as well as the actions of human beings. Allah has foreknowledge of all the deeds of the creation, according to his ever-existing knowledge that he is described as having eternally. This includes his knowledge of all affairs with respect to obedience, disobedience, sustenance, and lifespans. This aspect can be concluded from many Quranic verses, including in Surah Al-Nam, Ayah 59, which means, "And with him are the keys of the unseen. None knows them but he, and he knows whatever is on the earth and in the sea. Not a leaf falls, but he knows it. There is not a grain in the darkness of the earth, or anything fresh or dry, but is written in a clear record." The second level of belief in Qadr is belief in Allah's recording of all things before he created the heavens and the earth. Hence, Allah not only knew and knows what will happen, but Allah has also recorded this information in a preserved tablet. Such an act is not difficult for Allah whatsoever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hajj, Ayat 70, which means, "Don't you know that Allah knows all that is in the heaven and on earth? Verily, it is all in a book. Verily, that is easy for Allah." Allah also says in Surah Al-Hadid, Ayat 22, which means, "No calamity occurs on the earth or among yourselves, but it is inscribed in the book of decrees before we bring it into existence. Verily, that is easy for Allah, Azza wa Jalla." Furthermore, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Allah recorded the measures of the creation 5,000 years before he created the heavens and the earth." He also said, "And his throne was over the water." And this hadith is recorded in Sahih Muslim. Ibn Qayyim points out that there are actually four different types of pre-recording or predetermination of future events. These four are the following. One, the pre-existence measure by the knowledge of Allah that is recorded in the preserved tablet. Two, Allah's decree concerning the life of an individual while he is still a fetus in the womb of his mother. This includes the person's sustenance, lifespan, deeds, and whatever, and whether he will be successful or miserable. Three, a yearly determination that occurs on Laylatul Qadr, which measures what will occur during the year. And fourth, a daily pre-measuring for everything that occurs. According to Ibn al-Qayyim and others, based on some reports recorded by al-Tabarani and others, this is what the following verse is referenced to. And that is Surah Ar-Rahman, Ayah 29, which means, "Every day he has a matter to bring forth, and Allah knows best." The third level is to believe in Allah's decreeing of everything that is in existence, and if he does not will something, it can never come into existence. Once again, this also refers to all things. It refers to Allah's actions of giving life, sustenance, and so forth, and it also includes all of the acts performed by human beings. Nothing can be done unless Allah decrees it and allows it to occur. A person may attend to or try, for example, to shoot and kill another person, but such can only occur if Allah decrees it. The person may take all the necessary steps, but if Allah does not will it to occur, it will not occur. In the case just mentioned, Allah will give the gun, Allah may will the gun to jam or the shooter's hand to flinch and miss his target and so forth. This aspect of Qadr may also be concluded from numerous pieces of evidence. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 253, which means, "If Allah had willed, succeeding generations would not have fought against each other after clear verses of Allah had come to them, but they differed, some of them believing and others disbelieving. If Allah had willed, they would not have fought against one another, but Allah does what he likes." Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in Surah Al-Taqwir, Ayah 27 through 29, which means, "Verily this Quran is no less than a reminder to whomsoever among you wills to walk straight, and you will not will such unless it be that Allah wills, the Lord of the world." Ibn Uthaymeen also offers a rational argument for this aspect of belief in Qadr. He says that it must be accepted that Allah is the owner, master, and controller of this creation. Hence, it cannot be the case, as long as everything is under his control and part of his dominion, that something occurs in his dominion that he does not want to happen. Therefore, everything that occurs in his creation is by his will. Nothing could ever occur unless he willed it. Otherwise, his control and mastery of his dominion would be deficient and lacking, as other things would be occurring in his dominion that either he did not will to occur or they occurred without his knowledge. This is unacceptable. The fourth level of belief in Qadr is the belief in Allah's creating of everything, bringing of everything into existence, and making everything be. This aspect is also demonstrated by numerous verses in the Quran, including in Surah Al-Furqan, Ayahs 1 through 2, which means, "Blessed be he who sent down the criterion to a slave, that he may be a warner to the world. He to whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and who has begotten no offspring, or for whom there is no partner in the dominion, he has created everything, and he has measured it exactly according to due measurements." Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Zumar, Ayah 62, "Allah has created everything." And then he says in Surah Al-Qamar, Ayah 49, "Verily we created all things with divine preordainment." Ibn Uthaymeen has explained this point by saying, "Everything is a creation of Allah. Even the deeds of mankind are creations of Allah. Although they are by man's free choice and will, they are creations of Allah. This is because every aspect of a human is the result of two aspects, a definitive will to do the act and the complete ability to do the act. For example, suppose that in front of you is a stone weighing 20 pounds. I say to you, lift this stone. And you say, I don't want to lift it. In this case, your lack of will has prevented you from lifting the stone. If I said a second time to you, lift that stone, and you said, yes, I will listen and do what you have said. In this case, if you wanted to lift it, but you were not capable of lifting it, you would not have lifted it because you did not have the ability to do so. If I said to you a third time, lift that stone, and you complied and lifted it above your head, that was because you had the ability and also the will to do it. All of our deeds that we perform, therefore, are the result of a definitive will and complete ability. The one who created that ability and will is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah had made you paralyzed, you would not have the ability. If you turned your attention to some other deed, you would not have done it. Therefore, we say, all the actions of humans are created by Allah. This is because they are the result of definitive will and complete ability. The one who created that will and ability is Allah. The way in which Allah is the creator of that will and capability is that the will and ability are two characteristics of the one who wants something and the one who has the ability, but the one who created that person with the ability was Allah. The one who created the person has specific characteristics is also the one who created those characteristics. This makes the matter clear and shows that the actions of human beings are the creation of Allah, Azza wa Jalla. And then finally, for this topic, we'll talk about both the good and the evil thereof. After mentioning the good and evil thereof, other narrations mention the sweet and the sour thereof. Abu Dabbaghi states that the good is obedience to Allah, while the evil is disobedience. The sweet is what is beloved to the soul, such as rain, health, and so forth. The sour is what is displeasing to the soul, such as illness and disease. Ibn Qayyim points out that what is meant by evil is with respect to the human beings and not with respect to Allah. The evil is the result of the human's act of ignorance, wrong, oppression, and sin. However, it was allowed and brought into being by Allah. But no evil is to be attributed to Allah, because respect to Allah, the act is good and full of wisdom. as it must be a result of Allah's knowledge and wisdom. Any act of that nature must, in its essence, be good and cannot be pure evil. This is supported by the Prophet's hadith, evil is not attributed to you. And this is recorded by Sahih Muslim. That is because every act that occurs is the result of some wisdom and goodness and can never be pure evil. The individual himself may think it otherwise, but in reality, there is wisdom and good in everything that occurs in Allah's creation. Ibn Uthaymeen gives an example illustrating this point, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Ar-Rum, Ayah 41, which means, evil has appeared on land and sea because of what the hands of men have earned, that Allah may make them taste a part of that which they have done, in order that they may return by repentance. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states the evil, fasid, that has occurred, that has appeared, the cause for it and its result. The evil and the cause of it are both evil. However, the goal of it is good, that Allah may make them taste a part of that which they have done, in order that they may return by repenting. Hence there is a wisdom and a goal behind that evil. This goal and wisdom makes the entire action something good and not pure evil. Pure evil, on the other hand, would be one in which there was no benefit or positive result related to it. Allah's wisdom and knowledge preclude the existence of acts of nature. So when a person realizes that all things are under the control and decree of Allah, he is freeing his belief from all forms of shirk or associating partners with Allah and his lordship. There is truly only one creator and master of this creation. Nothing occurs except by his will and permission. When this is firmly in the heart of the person, he then also realizes that there is none worthy of praying to, seeking assistance from, relying upon, and so forth, except that one Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, he directs all of his acts of worship toward that one who has decreed and determined all matters. Thus, both Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah are correctly and completely fulfilled with the proper belief in our cover. Two, a person will put one's reliance upon Allah. A person should follow the outward causes and effects that one sees in this world. However, he must realize that those causes and effects will not bring about any ends unless Allah so wills them to do so. Hence, a believer never puts his complete trust and reliance upon his own actions or the worldly aspects that he might have some control over. Instead, he follows whatever causes he may know of which lead to the desired end, and he puts his trust in Allah to bring about that desired end. Ibn Uthaymeen argues that with proper belief in Al-Qadr, one does not become arrogant and boastful. He achieves any goal that he desired. If he achieves any goal that he desired, he knows that such goal only came about because of Allah, in his mercy, had decreed it for him. If Allah had so wished, he could have put many obstacles in his way and prevented him from reaching his goal. Therefore, instead of becoming full of himself and arrogant upon reaching his goal, the person who truly believes in Al-Qadr becomes very thankful to Allah Azza wa Jal for bringing about that blessing. The proper belief in Al-Qadr brings about the tranquility and peace of mind. The person realizes that everything that occurs is according to Allah's divine decree. Furthermore, there is a wisdom behind everything that Allah does. Hence, if a person loses a beloved or something of this world, he does not go insane, despair, or give up hope. Instead, he realizes that such was the will of Allah that he must accept. He must also realize that such has occurred for a purpose. It did not occur haphazardly or accidentally without a reason behind it. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hadid, Ayah 22, which means, no calamity befalls on the earth or in yourselves, but it is inscribed in the book of decrees before we bring it into existence. Therefore, that is easy for Allah. In order that you may not be sad over matters that you fail to achieve, nor rejoice because of that which has been given to you. And Allah likes not prideful boasters. Belief in Al-Qadr gives a person strength and courage. He knows that Allah has recorded his life and his sustenance for him. Such comes only from Allah and is already decreed. Hence, he need not fear struggling and fighting for the sake of Allah, as the time of his death is already recorded. He need not fear anyone when it comes to his sustenance and provision, as such only come from Allah Azza wa Jal and have already been recorded for him. No human can cut off his sustenance and livelihood if Allah has decreed that he shall continue to receive provisions and sustenance from some source. So with that, we will end today's lecture, and tomorrow we will continue on with the concept of Ihsan. So inshallah, if anyone has any questions, they can ask them now. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.